Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the great privilege of being able to approach your throne of grace with our needs, with our plans, because, Lord God, you're concerned about us. You said, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So, Lord God, we acknowledge you in all these plans, in all these ways, in everything that this church has sat down to put together. Lord, we commit everything into your hands. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your favor. We ask for your direction. We ask, oh God, that you will go ahead of this church to make every crooked path straight. We ask for supernatural intervention where necessary, especially concerning the building. Lord God, we look up to you, O God, because the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. And Father God, we are looking up to you because in the natural, this project is bigger than us. And so, Lord God, we are counting on you because with you all things are possible. And Lord, we are standing in faith, trusting you, O God, that with that which the church has put together and that which they are going to continue to put together, that Lord, your blessings will be upon that which they have. Just like your blessing was upon the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. O God of heaven, we ask for your miracle and we ask for your divine favor. In the name of Jesus, we ask, O God, that you deal favorably with the hearts of the people concerned. You said in your word that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. Like the waters, you can turn it where you will. So, Lord, we ask that you will touch the heart of every man, every woman that has anything to do with the building that you have for this ministry. Touch their hearts, oh God. Turn their hearts to show favor, divine favor, supernatural favor. In the name of Jesus, we ask, oh God, that you will raise people, even those that do not know you yet. You can use them like King Cyrus. You said in the Bible that you would use King Cyrus even though he didn't know you. Oh God, we ask that you will raise people, use them, oh God, to carry out your will and your purpose concerning this church so that your work will go on smoothly. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will strengthen the hands of the workers in this church. The people that have been going on and carrying forward with the programs over the years. Some are taking a little break this year. Lord, some are picking up new activities. We ask, oh God, that you will bless them. You will strengthen them. Keep them, oh God, in good health. In the name of Jesus. For those that travel up and down, Lord, we ask for your divine protection from all accidents, from all tragedies. In the name of Jesus. Father God, we thank you because we have you as our Father. Because you will not leave us nor forsake us. You will not leave your people desolate. And so, Lord, we thank you and we rejoice because we know that you are for us. And nothing shall overcome us. Father, we give you praise, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's put those hands together for the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's time for the final talk by the servant of God in the house. Father, we just want to thank you once again. We just want to bless your holy name because of a faithful God. That once again we've come under the unction of your word. Even as we're going to use your son again, Daddy, our hearts are ready. Daddy, speak to each and every one of us. For we are your servant. We are your masterpiece. Daddy, help us, thy grace, to fulfill our calling once again. In Jesus' awesome name. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. Hallelujah. This last session has to do with the rewards. And I think everyone will like this one. You know, it's interesting that our labor is not in vain. That's what the scriptures teach us. And so I have chapter 6 here. If you got your book with you, the rewards of effective church workers. One of the things I really want to lay emphasis on begins with the scripture right in the middle of page 111. Page 111, chapter 6. In the middle there, there's a scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And the Bible says, Jesus himself endured the cross because there was joy beyond it. I think the old King James says that Jesus, because of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And I believe that we should have the same mindset. Because like we saw earlier, there are always challenges whenever you want to do something for God. Jesus said it right from the beginning, even concerning our salvation. He said, if anyone is going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. And then talking about commitment to the things of the kingdom, he spoke in another place. He said, which of you wanting to build a tower does not first of all sit down to consider whether what he has is enough to finish the building? Or else, and then he talks about the other person actually that is wants to go to war. He has 10,000, another person is coming with 20,000. He has to sit down and consider and count the cost. But for us as believers, for us as workers, we have to look at what is beyond what we are doing, what is beyond whatever we are suffering, whatever the hardships are, whatever the challenges are. There is joy at the end of it. So Jesus himself, you can imagine what he went through on the cross, or even before the cross. It was terrible. We can only imagine. But Jesus saw something beyond the cross. And as church workers, until you can see beyond the challenges that you face as a church worker, you are not likely to persevere. It will be very easy for you to quit. You know, over the years, I have seen people get into join a department and then small thing they have quit. They join this group, small thing they have quit. Join the church, even small thing they have quit. But God wants us to persevere because there is reward at the end. And this is a scripture I kept on referring to earlier on, that godliness is profitable. It has promise for this life and the life which is to come. Now, in the book of Colossians, there's a scripture there, Colossians 3, 23 to 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Again, this lends itself to what I was saying earlier about the heart of the faithful, the effective church worker, isn't it? The heart. It says, whatever you do it what? Heartily. But it says, as unto the Lord, not unto men. So again, that goes back to the motives that we're talking about. Verse 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. One thing I've noticed in life is that while you may bless one person, the reward for that blessing that person may not necessarily come from that person. In fact, many times it doesn't. You know, so if you bless this brother, for instance, it is not this brother that is going to pay you back necessarily. God will bless you back some other ways and through another vessel. And then another thing I usually encourage people about when it comes to tithes or offerings to the Lord. You know, sometimes we limit the blessings to money. But it is possible that you give money to the church, but the blessing from God for giving that money will not be money. It can be deliverance from an accident. It can be protection from the attacks of the enemy. It can be maybe a wife taking in. It can be maybe a young person getting somebody to marry. All those things. You know, if in the book of Acts chapter 10, for instance, you know, Cornelius was giving alms to the Lord, even though he didn't know God. I think somebody made reference to it, you know. He didn't know God, but God was taking note of it. And, you know, God knew that according to his principles, when somebody sows, they ought to reap. And he said, what is the biggest or the greatest blessing that I can give this man? Surely is to show him the way of salvation. So he didn't just bring more money to Cornelius. He opened a door for him to receive salvation. So you can see that he gave alms or money to people, but in return, he received the blessing of salvation. So whatever you do for God, it is not, that's why put money away, because God will and can bless you in different ways. You can never tell what is going to happen tomorrow. And you won't know that it's because of the £100 you gave to the church yesterday. You know, so if you are thinking, well, I've given £100 and then I'm expecting £1,000, you know, many times people get disappointed because God will determine that you need something bigger than just £1,000. So we're looking at rewards. In Matthew, if you turn to the next page, 112, at the top there, there's Matthew. Let's read Matthew there. Not at the top, the second paragraph. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, that's in the parable of the talents, well done, good and faithful servant. So there's that word faithful again. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And this gives us an idea that God is a God of reward. He is always a rewarder. If you are faithful to what he has committed into your hands, reward is waiting for you in this life and in the life which is to come. And then there is a note there on page 112. We're still on page 112. In the middle there, note. Clearly, faithfulness is the key quality for being in a position to be rewarded. Faithfulness has to do with doing what the master has requested of you in the right way and with the right attitude and finishing it. God wants it to finish. Paul said, I have run the race. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now a crown is waiting for me. It's really interesting because I will make reference to this in a minute. Now, because of time, we will quickly run through a few things because there's one important thing I want to say. On page 113, the first thing that we have there as a reward, remember, of course, I said earlier that God's reward is waiting for us in heaven. But then here on earth, we can also expect rewards. So here, number one is that as a committed church worker, a productive church worker, this goes a long way towards God answering your prayers. Look at John chapter 15, verse 16. It's there in the middle of page 113. Jesus Christ said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. I don't know how many people really connect answer to prayers to their faithfulness and commitment to that which God has put into their hands. But it is right here in the Bible. You produce fruit, lasting fruit, and the Bible says whatever you ask, God will give it to you. You know, God looks at what we're doing. He looks at what we're asking. He looks at our motive. He looks at our attitude. He looks at a lot of things. That is why a lot of prayers don't really get answered. Sorry to say, but we know it's the truth. We all know that if God were answering every prayer, every person's life would be different. So God must be looking at something beyond our own knowledge. He looks at the heart. He looks at the motive. He looks at our productivity. What are we doing with what we already have? Remember, we read in that Matthew chapter 25, the person that was faithful with few received more because he was faithful with few. It's not just because he prayed for it. There are things to pray for, but there are things that God will give to us, will add to us, after he has seen that we are faithful with what we've received. You know, over the years, I hear people praying one prayer. Lord, give me faith. Lord, increase my faith. Maybe you have prayed that prayer. And of course, somebody will say, it's in the Bible. But you notice, Jesus did not particularly answer that prayer. When the disciples said, increase our faith. You know, but there is an implication there. When you use the word increase, what does that tell you? It means you've got some of it, isn't it? It didn't just, they were not just saying, God, give us faith. Jesus, give us faith. He said, increase our faith, leaving the impression that they had some faith. Because you cannot increase something that you don't have a bit of at least. So what they didn't realize was they already had some faith. So Jesus Christ said, if you had faith, just as a grain of mustard seed, you can tell this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea and it will obey you. So, but God has told us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. One thing I always tell people in our church is that there are things to pray for and pray about, but there are things to do. Now, we cannot neglect things to be done that need to be done and then continue to pray about those things. So we need to understand which things God has told us that it is our responsibility to do and which things we are to pray about. So God answers prayers, the prayers of those that are committed and bearing fruit and producing results in his house. Number two, on page 114, God remembers you and your work. God will not forget you. The scripture on page 115 at the top, Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 14. Look at Nehemiah praying this prayer. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. Look at this. Somebody praying this prayer. Remember me. Remember me for the work that I am doing in the house of God. Remember me for the services. Remember me. You know, you can pray this kind of prayer in difficult situations, in challenging situations. Lord, remember my commitment in your house. Remember my faithfulness in your house. Remember my sacrifice for the work of the kingdom. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So, most of us here, whatever we are doing, we are ministering to the saints. We are serving the saints. You know, the pastor just talked about somebody paying for the food. That is ministering to the saints. God has not reached down to take the food. We have eaten the food. The angels didn't come down from heaven to eat the food. So ministering to the saints. When you teach, you are ministering to the saints. When you lead people in worship, you're also ministering to God, but also ministering to the saints, because people get encouraged, and so on and so forth. So God is not unjust. He is not unfaithful. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, it says, for those who have served well as deacons, I don't know if there are any deacons, you know, some churches have deacons, some don't. In our church, we don't have deacons, but we have elders. You know, not that there's anything wrong with deacons. We haven't come around to having deacons, but we have pastors, we have elders. He said they obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it pays to be committed in the house of God. God gets to remember you. Now, number three, I think we're going through this very quickly. To me, one of the greatest blessings, in my opinion, for doing God's work, is that God preserves your life for his sake. This is something that I learned from a very practical point of view. If you've read the book, you probably have read my testimony. You know, because back in 1991, I will never forget that day, because I started working in the bank in 1986, and so And by the way, let me even throw this in. You see, a godly life is noticeable even by unbelievers. Seriously. You know, if you are someone who has developed godly character, the patience, the everything, when you begin to walk in your place of work, unbelievers there will notice you. We've had testimonies upon testimonies. How unbelievers have said, look, this person, you can't annoy them. You don't hear any swearing words from them, and so on and so forth. So when I started working in the bank in 1986, by the way, you know, if you're not from Nigeria, you may not know, the Bank of the North was a bank that was owned by the 10 northern states at that time. So most of the top officials were Muslims. So my manager was a Muslim, my officers, most of them were Muslim. But as a Christian, I was working there, one of the few Christians working in that bank. So I demonstrated myself by God's grace, you know, to be faithful and committed, you know, to my job. And so I didn't know that the manager and the officers, they were noticing me. And so after about 2 or 3 years, you know, whenever there was something that was of a sensitive matter that required one of the junior staff or whatever, it was me they called, you know. So I was going around so much. In fact, I had a small carton full of plane tickets, air tickets, because I was always traveling to Lagos. And so on. Sometimes, two times a week, I would go to Lagos and so on and so forth, because they trusted me. Every time they wanted somebody to go to Lagos, Richard, come. Every time they wanted somebody to go to the central bank, you know, Richard, come. And so on and so forth. And so it was me. And then one of those times, 1991, I went to Lagos. And then on my way back, it was a Friday, because before I went to work near Abuja, the bank there, I was in Jos. I had been in Jos, so I loved my church in Jos. So any opportunity I had, I always went to Jos. So I went to Lagos. It was Friday. It was a weekend, so I decided to go straight from Lagos to Jos. So I took a flight from Lagos. It was a Friday. And then just about less than 30 minutes into the flight, it's just about a one-hour flight, domestic flight. So, and then the plane developed a problem. It was so serious. And you know, if you heard of you know, air accidents and so on, by the time the pilot announces that there's a problem, then it is really a problem. You know, they wouldn't normally rush to announce unless the thing is serious. And the plane developed a very serious problem. You know, some of the masks were beginning to drop and the pressure was dropping and so on and so forth. And the pilot announced that, I'm afraid that we have a very serious problem. We're just hoping for the best. We don't know what's going to happen. So people started panicking, and people started praying those panicky prayers. You haven't seen people praying panicky prayers, you know? You see? And then I'm up right up there, and I sat there. And God is my witness. I just said, God, I don't want to die now. Not because I am not sure I will be coming to heaven, but because I know I have not finished the work you have for me. So Lord, take control of this flight. The moment I prayed that prayer, this kind of supernatural peace just came over me. No more blowing in tongues or anything. I just sat there quietly. And in just about 5 minutes, the pilot announced, so well, we're going to have to turn back to Lagos. And so we went back and we were able to land safely in Lagos. Everybody rushed down and things like that. And the pilot, by the way, you know, I had it said earlier that if we had gone another 5 or 10 minutes further, we would not have been able to reach Jos. I would not have been able to reach back to Lagos. And we would have ended up crashing. Now, so I took another flight and went to Jos still. A different one. So on Sunday, I went to our church, and my pastor was preaching. And then after, you know, course of his preaching, he pointed to me and said, Richard, the Lord said that the devil wanted to destroy your life, but I sent my angels to deliver you. 1990, 91. Now, I want to believe that I've done a few things for the Lord since then. You know? That's about 27 years ago, thereabouts. So 27 more years of service. But what I'm trying to say is that I said to the Lord, oh my God, help me. You know, I didn't tell God, oh God, I want to live long and see my children. No. I said, God, I know you've come. I know you have given me work to do. I know that work is not yet finished. You know? But I was faithful when I was working in the bank, to be sincere with, you know, the bank, everybody knew I was a preacher because, you know, I was also president of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship chapter for the town. So I was quite busy in the church. I was, one of the leaders. I was playing keyboard in the church, the music, everything in the church. Whenever the pastor traveled, I was in charge of the church. So I was as busy as you can imagine. So I was as faithful as good. Many times I would go leave the bank, go for service, and then come back to the bank. Many times I would come back, my colleagues would have finished their jobs and gone. I would be the only person there working to finish my part of the job with just the security people around. But I was faithful by the grace of God. Now, there is something, many people may not understand this. But studying the scriptures, we don't have time to go through some of the scriptures, which I put there. You can read on your own. I noticed that similar things happened with Jesus, that there were times they tried to catch Jesus to kill him, but they couldn't. And the Bible says it was not yet his time. Now, it was later on I was connecting this understanding with the prayer I prayed up in the air. Because nobody told me, just sitting up there, I just told God, I have not finished my work yet. I know you have called me. I know I am preaching, but I know I have not finished. So Lord, take control. So several times they tried to catch Jesus, he just passed and went. But when he had finished his ministry, when it was time for him to go, that was the only time they were able to get him. And he gave up himself. If you read the scriptures about Paul, think of how many times they tried to kill Paul. How many times they even stoned him and left him for dead. And he would get up again. Until in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I have run the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the fight, and so on. He said, now a crown is waiting for me. You can say that if you are about God's work and God's business. To be sincere with you, brethren, I can tell you this. I'm telling this from the depth of my heart. If you are really committed to serving God, living for God, I'm not saying you leave your job to be full-time. Not everybody's called me full-time. I wasn't full-time that time. I was still working in the bank. Trust me, God will make sure that nobody can kill you anyhow. Oh, Lord God. There was one time I preached in the church. I told him about over 20 times the devil had tried to kill me. Since I was a young boy. Over 20 times. And I've lost count of people telling me, you will see, you will see. I told him I'm not seeing anything. I don't even go into fasting to make sure I don't see anything. I said, no, nobody, I would say, nobody can kill me. Nobody can kill me until I finish my work. It would have been different if I were living for myself. But you see something, I think in the book here I wrote something down. If you go to some villages around, maybe in Asia or Africa and so on, you go to the village and you see maybe an old woman in her hut, and she's got this spot and she protects so much. You see, it's not just the pot. It's because she's got her few jewelry in the pot. So the reason why she's protecting the pot so much is not because of the pot, but because of what is in the pot. You know, the Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so that the excellency of the power will be attributed to God and not unto us. Do you know why God will be protecting that vessel? It's because of what he has put in that vessel. Not because of the vessel, but because of what is in the vessel. God has put something in you for himself. And because of that which he has put in you for himself, he's more or less obligated to protect you. Because by protecting you, he's protecting his investment. Did you notice? Okay, for instance, if there's nothing valuable in your house, is there any need to lock the house? You just walk out and go. But you, because of what you know you got in the house, you make sure before you go out. I have in my house, you know, we have a few things. So we have this ADT alarm in our house. You know, so whenever the last person to leave the house put on the alarm call to make sure the alarm comes on. You know, if anybody intrudes, then the alarm goes off. So because we have a few things. In our church, too, we have ADT alarm in the church. I mean, you know, before then, we were broken into several times. So the police came and advised us to put, alarms and so on. So we put alarms and so on and so forth. Because of a few instruments, especially church instruments, you know, because of church instruments. What we're saying is that God has put some special treasure in you. If you can recognize that the grace you have to sing is from God, the passion that you have to do God's work, I said earlier, has come from God. The desire to work with children and help children didn't come from the devil, it came from God. The desire to sponsor God's work and pay for the food for the people of God to eat didn't come from the devil, it came from God. And you know that because of that grace that God has put within you, God is looking out for profits. God is an investor, you know. I said God is an investor. He gave one Jesus, and today he's got millions of sons and daughters. So God has put something special within you. Brethren, I cannot tell you this enough, seriously speaking. If you completely give your life over to God and his services, trust me, nobody will kill, no witch will kill you. No accident will take your life. Because the Lord will preserve you, the Lord will protect you, the Lord will keep you. You see, I was going to say something earlier. There is one prayer that you won't hear me praying. Lord, I want to live long. Lord, I want to live long. Lord, I don't pray that kind of prayer. You can pray if you want. You can pray. But I'm saying that is, you won't hear me jumping up and down praying, God, I want to live long. You know, people, I have one of my pastors. He's already, 63 years old. God bless him. He says he wants to live to be 120. I say, God bless you. I say, by the time you come to heaven, you will have a lot to tell us about, the rest of the, over maybe 50 or 60 years. I say, me, I am not putting a target whether I'll reach 120. My target is to finish God's assignment. If that will take 100 years, then fine. But if I am 56 years old this year, if by 60 God says I've finished my assignment, I am ready to go. Oh my God. You see, in the book here, you know, we started with that scripture in Hebrews, didn't we? That there was a joy beyond the cross that Jesus saw. That is why he endured the cross, because he knew there was something beyond it. But you see, the Bible already has painted a picture of heaven for us. So I always tell them, I say, I don't want to be here 90 something, and they are giving me stick to be walking. And and then bathing me and giving me pampas. For goodness sake. God help. I don't know about you. Is there anybody you want to live to be 97, 108, and then, they are putting pampas for you? Pampas that some of us were born in a village, we didn't use pampas in those days. Is it when I'm very old that they will be using pampas, they will be giving me pampas? No. If I have finished preaching, if I can no longer preach and minister the gospel, I am ready to go home. Because why? Home, heaven is a better place. We have the picture of heaven from the Bible. And it is a right picture, it's a good picture. It's a place we should look forward to going. Sometimes when I see, people want to so much hang on to this life, I wonder if they have the picture of heaven at all. Some of the few people that God has given the privilege of going to heaven and then coming back, they don't want to live here again. They want to go right back to heaven. One particular pastor, maybe it's in the book here. I probably put the testimony, but I'm not too sure. He was a church worker, faithful church worker, very helpful to the pastor. And the brother died. He died, and he was taken to heaven. And Jesus Christ, he went and met Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came to him and said, "You are welcome to heaven, but you are going to have to go back to the earth. Your work is not finished yet." He said, No, I love this heaven. I don't want to go back to that earth again. Jesus Christ said to him, this is a true story. So you are going to have to go back. And he said, Jesus Christ did something as if he waved his hand like this and showed him his pastor. Said, "That's your pastor praying. Your pastor says he needs you, that you are very needful for him, for the ministry. He needs you. So you have to go back and continue to help your pastor until it is time for you to come back up here." And after that, then all of a sudden, his physical body picked up breathing, and he found the pastors and the elders praying. You know what? When he came back to himself, he looked around, and he was very angry. Because why? They prayed him back into this bad world. He said, "You people should have left me. You people didn't see what I saw. You people brought me back here." They really had to try to encourage him because he wasn't happy at all. He had seen heaven and he didn't want to come. The day God shows you heaven, you are not going to be talking about living 120 unless your work has not finished. Because according to God's plan, God put you here on earth for a reason. He gave you an assignment. Until you have finished that assignment, nobody is supposed to take your life. No devil. If the devil could, he would have killed the men of God. So it pays to serve God. It pays to be productive in the house of God. It pays to be committed to the house of God. By the way, let me challenge us here. Thank God I don't know much about any of you, so maybe I can talk with a little bit of my bundle. If you were to be that brother who died, what would be the reaction of the brethren? Will some say, thank God it's gone out of the way? We hope he made heaven. Or will it be like Acts chapter 9, I think verse 36, isn't it? That woman, that young lady who died because of her good works. The brethren ran all over the place looking for Peter until Peter came and brought her back to life because of her good works. How she was ministering to the brethren, blessing the brethren with that which she was doing. I know in every church, and I'm sure Pastor, she may not necessarily say it, but I'm sure in every church, every pastor has got maybe one or two people that look, "God, I thank you for this person. And I pray, and I hope that she's got more than one, she's got more than two. I pray that she's got five, I pray that she's got ten, I pray that she's got... We'll come to a place where all of you here, you know, there are some few people in my church like that. I say, God, thank you for giving me these people. Paul spoke of somebody like that. He said he's useful for the ministry. Very helpful for the ministry. There are people that really God has sent to you to help you accomplish your ministry. There are people. Hallelujah. So I want you to remember that it pays to serve God. God will preserve your life. Just continue to be faithful. Let the witches straighten. The Bible says they will surely gather, but not by the Lord. Just be about God's business. You don't have to see the demons gathering. But God is working on your behalf. In the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 36, there's this scripture I quoted there in page 123. Acts 13, verse 36. It says, for David, after, in the middle there, there's a third paragraph of page 123. Acts 13, 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But it's talking about physical death here. But the key thing that I want to bring out from there is that it was only after he had served his generation. You see, you are not supposed to die until you finish serving us. You are not supposed to. You are not supposed to. You are supposed to finish your service before you go. As long as your service is still pending, you are not supposed to go anywhere. Amen? Amen? So, the thing is that there's this scripture here as we close in Psalm 118 on page 124, the second paragraph. Psalm 118, verse 17. This is one of my very, very favorite scriptures in the Bible. It says, I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. Notice he's qualifying that. He didn't just say, I shall not die. He didn't just say, I shall live, so that my enemies will see how I have made it. You know, sometimes we, oh my goodness, we, oh Lord, have mercy. You know, unfortunately, there's someone in my church. They've been married now, I think, for about 5 years or so. We've been praying. But then I heard that the lady has a very strange mindset about, you know, having children. Until the husband told me. Every time her concern is that I want to show other people that I too can have a child. That's her reason for wanting to have a child. So that other people will know that she too can have a child. I mean, for goodness sake. What is that? Just so other people will know you can have a child. So what? If they know, then what? Okay, we know now you have a child. Then what? What a reason to have a child for? Just so other people will know that you too can have a child. Can you imagine? I want to live long so that my enemies will know I too, I can live long. You know, motive, it affects us more than we think. Sometimes we want our children to do well, but it's a kind of pride that is working insidiously behind that. We actually want to prove to people that, yes, we are so proud. There's one woman like that, she, you know, her daughter went to the same school with my daughter. You know, and she finished school, primary school, and then she got a scholarship to go to a private secondary school. This woman won't let us rest because her daughter went to a primary school. If she sees you on the road, she must start talking to you how that the daughter got a scholarship. She's in a private school. Every time you see, that is the talk. And it's good to thank God, but you see, and when you begin to get into this pride, you just want to use your children for your selfish pride. God is looking at all those. You can't just want to live long just to prove anything in the flesh. This man of God, David, he didn't just say, I shall not die, I will live and make more money. God wants you to make money. But you see, making more money is not the sole purpose for your living. He said, I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. When God sees that your motive for wanting to live long is right, he will make sure that you live long. Amen. I say he will make sure you live long. Amen. Hallelujah. And that is why we need to check our motives. Make sure your motive is right. Make sure your motive is right. And I believe that the Lord will help us as we continue to do his work. I pray that the Lord will preserve you to continue to be a blessing to other people until you run the race, you finish your course, you've kept the faith, and the reward is waiting for you, in addition to the fact that God would have blessed you in this very life, because godliness is profitable, having promise for this life and the life which is to come. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think my time is up. I will have to stop here. You know, but please, I cannot emphasize this enough. Seriously speaking, I am not afraid of witches. I am not afraid of demons. I am not afraid of any threat by anybody from anybody. I am not afraid of dying. Not because of myself, but because I know that the reason I am living is to do God's work. And until I finish that, nobody is going to do me anything. Seriously. Because some of the things I've been through in life, if not for God, I would not even be standing here. I don't have time to tell you my life story. I don't have the time. But, brethren, it pays to live for God. I said it pays to live for God. Your labor is not in vain. God is taking note of it. The sacrifice, the time, the everything, God is taking note of it. Let me just pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Lord Jesus. We thank you because your word is true. Lord God, your word is true. Father God, I thank you for these wonderful children of yours. Thank you for this wonderful woman. Thank you for this wonderful man. Thank you, God, for stirring their hearts up to take on work in your house. Thank you for the various gifts. And you have said in your word that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God, the multifaceted grace of God. And Lord God, you have brought these people and this woman of God to serve, to do your work. Father, I call upon your name that from heaven that you look upon everyone that is here, every worker in this church, in this ministry. I call upon your name from heaven that you look upon them favorably. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I call upon you that you will watch over them, preserve their lives, deliver them from every snare of the enemy. In the name of Jesus, I pray, oh God, that your angels will watch over them to deliver them from evil, to deliver them from destruction. I pray, God, that you will stand and preserve them from the power of the evil one. I pray, God, that no accident shall befall them, no evil shall befall them. I pray, God, that none of them will die suddenly. Amen. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will watch over them, preserve them in their families, preserve their homes, preserve their children, preserve their finances in the name of Jesus. Lord God, I pray that you will intervene in any situation that they might be finding challenges in, be it spiritual, social, financial, or material. Oh God, because of their commitment to your name and to your house and to your work, God, I call upon you and ask you for divine intervention. Stretch forth your hand, oh God, and show yourself mighty on behalf of these ones. In the name of the Lord Jesus, God of heaven, we thank you for the power that is in the name of Jesus and the authority that is in the blood of Jesus. And by that power that is in the name of Jesus, I raise a standard against all principalities and powers. I stand against every satanic power, every demonic power. I stand against every enchantment, every incantation, every divination directed at anyone here and their families and their children. I cancel every handwriting of ordinance written against them. I cancel every enchantment and every evil word spoken against them. I come against the gathering of devils and demons. I come against the gathering of evil spirits. I come against the gathering of witches and wizards. I come against every satanic projection from the villages, from the towns, and from the cities. I stand against you by the power of the name of Jesus. I raise a standard against you, and I say to you that you will not touch the people of God. You will not touch their lives. You will not touch their children. You will not touch their finances. You will not mess with their health. You will not mess with their jobs. In the name of the Lord Jesus, tonight we bind you by the power of the blood of Jesus. We bind you by the power of the name of Jesus. We break your power. Satan, I break your power. I break your influence over every family, over every home represented in this place. I break your power over every child. I break your power over every marriage, every home. I break your power over their jobs, over their business, over their professions. In the name of the Lord Jesus, oh God of heaven, because they have taken on your work, I pray, God of heaven, that you will take on their families, take on their own businesses, take on their own professions, oh God. In the name of Jesus, I ask you, God, for divine acceleration in their places of work, in their professions, supernatural favor, divine favor, divine favor, divine intervention and promotion in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father God, I thank you for this ministry. You have raised up this ministry for this time, for a purpose. Lord, I stand in the name of Jesus, oh God, to join my faith with this ministry. Thank you, Lord, for the vision that you have given this church and this ministry. Oh, God of heaven, we call upon your name. We ask for a divine intervention. We ask, oh, God, that every hindrance be removed. We break down every hindrance. We break down every opposition concerning the progress of this church in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, we ask you for divine increase, supernatural increase, spiritual increase, financial increase, numerical increase, that this church will move forward, even as their word has declared that the church of the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. We break down every hindrance and every opposition concerning the progress of this church and this ministry. We come against every satanic network. We come against every demonic network set up to hinder the progress of this church. We break down and destroy in the name of the Lord Jesus. We release the power of God, hallelujah, to envelop this church and this ministry and bring about divine increase, supernatural increase, spiritually, physically, financially, numerically. Touch the lives of people in the name of Jesus. I rebuke the hand of the enemy from the children of this ministry. Satan, you will not control our children. You will not control our children. We break your power and influence over our children in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we secure the hearts of our children in the power of the blood of Jesus. They will not be influenced by any form of demonic teachings in their schools and colleges, or what they hear on the television, on the streets, on the buses, in the name of Jesus. But they will give heed to the things of God and to the word of God. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus for the children. We pray, oh God, that the children will love righteousness and hate iniquity. Oh God, you said in your word concerning Jesus Christ, because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, the Lord, hallelujah, has crowned him, hallelujah, with the crown of righteousness above his contemporaries, above his fellows. Lord God, we pray that our children will love righteousness and hate iniquity. And you said in your word that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Oh God, if righteousness can exalt a nation, righteousness can exalt a home, righteousness can exalt a church, righteousness can exalt an individual. So Lord, we pray that our children will love righteousness and hate iniquity, and righteousness will put them through in life. Righteousness will cause them to overcome. Righteousness will cause them to excel. In the name of Jesus, I ask for the spirit of excellence to rest upon the children. In the name of Jesus, and I rebuke the hand of the enemy from their lives, in their going out and their coming in. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. For you are a faithful God. You are a righteous God. Thank you, Father God. We give you praise, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Give the Lord praise. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's give the Lord a round of applause. Shall we please rise on our feet, please? Let's stretch our hands towards the servant of God. Let us appreciate God in his life, in his ministry. Let us appreciate God for his strength, for his grace to be here, to be in our midst today, in Jesus' name, O Lord. Let us appreciate God for his ministry, for everything he has done. Let us appreciate God for the word, in Jesus' name, O Lord. Brethren, begin to pray in Jesus' name, O Lord. God, that God should give more utterances in Jesus' name, O Lord. Let us appreciate God for his strength in the name of Jesus, O Lord. Let us appreciate God for his grace in Jesus' name, O Lord. We will not be the listener only, will not be the hearers only, listeners of the word, but the doers of the word in Jesus' name, O Lord. God will breathe into his life, breathe into his family in Jesus' name, O Lord. His name will be.
I will start by saying thank you very much again. It's just been such a blessing. It's a privilege when you see a book that is so practical and so useful to actually see the author standing and explaining the book, and giving even more examples. It is a great thing. And my question to you, sir, is a bit of a practical one. And you were describing your ministry and the different days in the week that there are services. And the question is, how, if you have new members who are going to be workers, how do you fit in that training, making sure that they're exercising some of the things in your book, sir?
As you can imagine, when you recruit new people, you have to take them through a series of teachings or training. You know, so what I did was for some of the, every department is important, but for some of the more obvious, if I use that, I hope I'm right to use that word, departments, I produce a manual, as it were. Like I have the one for ushers, because they are the first people that new people see or meet. You know, if you read about church work or the dynamics of church work and things like that, you probably have heard of maybe some of these statistics and so on, that it takes a new person roughly 11 minutes to make up their mind whether or not they want to stay in the church. That is before the pastor gets up to preach. And that's why the work of ushers, you know, is very, very important. Because as they come in, they are assessing everything. How they are received by the ushers, and how they are led, and how the other people in the church are acting and behaving and so on. So that the pastor, over the years, over and over, I keep hearing people so much, it was a wonderful preaching. But they won't commit to the church membership. But anyway, that one aside. So what I did was to produce manual. I think the manual for the ushers is quite some pages. So every person joining the ushering department, for instance, fills out that the form, by the way, to commit to joining that department, and they go through I have to approve it and so on. So they have to study that manual, and then there are times, again, to take them through, because we want them to go through that so that they know what they are getting into. I have the same thing for the music team. If you are joining the music team, there's a manual, you know, addressing commitment, dressing, and so on and so forth. Everything is there so that you go through it so that you know what you are getting into. I have the one for prayer team. If you are joining the prayer team or intercessory team, again, you have that, and so on. I have for other departments. But on top of that, as a matter of fact, most of the materials that I put through here, they are here in this book, are from the, how do you call it, the teaching, the seminars I had with my own church people. I remember something happened very strange last year. I went to do a seminar in Abuja, but I felt very strong to pick up a manual for a church worker seminar I had had back 2002. I just took that as it was with the date and everything on it. And when I went, I felt very strongly to use the first session just to go through that. And you know what? Everybody was so touched. The pastor collected that manual, photocopied it, and gave it to all the workers. So, but then, what I'm trying to say is that when new people join, if there are particular manuals, maybe for certain departments, they go through that so they understand what they're doing. But then it's good to arrange a time of training for them so that to get them, to fit in properly. It's very, very important. But most importantly, like I shared earlier, because sometimes the challenge is not even that they have been taken through or they have not been taken through certain things. The thing is, sometimes the first challenge is from the existing members in that particular team or group. Strange enough, there are people that will feel threatened when a new person joins the department. But it shouldn't, but I have seen it happen. You know, a singer comes and can sing very well, so the person who has been leading worship feels threatened. So the right attitude from the group, from the department, goes a long way towards retaining the new people that come. So I will say the first thing, take them through some orientation, let them know what they're getting into. If there are some manuals to produce, just as guidelines, let them go through it. And then from time to time, there's a general training for all the workers, and they fit in that way. But then also, we need to allow people to grow, because they may not all be very efficient from the beginning, but give them time to develop, and they will turn out to be very good workers. So none of us actually came fully prepared. We have to be prepared to train. I don't know if I've shed some light. Okay, thank you so much. My sister.
Thank you, sir. Thank you very much, sir. Any other person? Any question? General question? If there's none, should we proceed? Okay, sir.
Praise the Lord. My question, sir, is for the ushering as well. I believe they are also fellow human beings like us. Like if Elia said, some of the congregation whom they will welcome, some might be coming from home with bad mood, with anger, with all the rest. I sat down, I was ruminating on it that, what about the ushers? Possibly they're having their own personal issue, and they are trying to manage it. Yeah. But just little thing can trigger anything, and we shouldn't forget they are human beings like myself and any other one. And things will explode, and people will be wondering, it's a minor stuff. Why is it going this way? How do we go about it, or what's your advice for the usher in general?
Okay. Thank you so much. God bless you, my brother. The thing is this, and that is why the Bible says something that to whom much is given, much is also required. We want to have it that the church workers have at least gone through some training where they understand and know the implication of what their duties are, and that they are doing that with an understanding. And the training is helping or has helped them to develop some patience, at least a little bit above the general membership of the church. Because if you are a church worker and you see yourself, I'm not talking of pride here, seeing yourself better, no. I'm saying that, and if you're a church worker, because what we're having here, I'm not I don't think that every member of the church is necessarily here. I think this is for leaders and workers, isn't it? So the rest of the church people are not having this. So you cannot rightly expect them to know everything that you have heard and learned here. So, but then, because you have received more here as part of the training, so more is expected from you. And that enables you to be able to handle some things a bit better than the average church member. And it ought to be so. Because if it is not so, if it is the usher that is flaring up and things like that, then what do you expect from the rest of the other people? So the thing is that we have to put ourselves in a situation of a challenge. You know, I don't have time, but I would have shared something here because about the building. You know, we too were looking for a building, you know, and within that place, the landlords don't want to sell it, and they, you know, but they are very good to us and so on. So they came and they told us that we're going to have to look for another place, and they will give us 6 months' notice and so on and so forth. And I said something to the church. I said to them, if there is any person that should worry about the future of this church, that should be me. But I told him, I said, I am not worried. So I don't want any of you to worry. I said, God's name is in this place. God's word is in this place. So if I'm not worrying, don't anybody worry at all. Let's commit everything to God in prayers. You know, the miracle thing is that we occupy three floors. The ground floor, which we use for church, the first floor for children, and then the top floor as offices and things like that. So, but we are looking for a place to move to, but we haven't got the right place yet. So the landlords came back and met with me just about 2 weeks ago. They said, look, that they don't want us to just leave and be without getting where we're going to. So what they're going to do is that they are going to use their own money to renovate the ground floor and soundproof the whole building, put toilets and everything, and create an office or two for me in the ground floor, and then a place for the children, all at their expense. Then only so that we can be using that place pending when we get where we're going to move to, because they want to build flats at the top. The first and second floors, they want to top, I mean to build flats. And the job they are going to do is not going to cost less than 50,000. They are going to spend their own money. They say we can be there for up to 6 years if we want, until we get our own place that we are moving to. So, you know, I said to them, I said, well, because I've noticed that worry doesn't help anything at all. But what I'm trying to say is that if I, as the pastor, began to worry, it would have permeated the whole church and affected the faith of the people. Many times, you just have to be strong for the sake of others. Even in your family. If something happens in your family, you have to be strong for your family. Because, I don't know, you know, there's a saying that if the man of the house is crying, what do the rest of the family members do? You know? So, as church workers, we have to be strong for the rest of the other church members. We are workers, and much more is expected of us. So that is why we should trust God to help us to be patient. We cannot afford to be flaring up after every small thing, just like other church members do. You know, we have to be seen to be accommodating and dealing with other things much better than other people can or do. Or else, then, you know, there's no difference at all. So what I want to say is to encourage us, you know, to trust the Lord to help us, that in the course of your duty, you know, many times, actually, if you're going to serve, you know, people that are ministering, that doesn't mean they don't have challenges of their own. It's just that they have put their challenges aside to minister to other people. If you notice, most of the epistles that we're reading from Paul were written from prison. They were written while he was in prison. But we are enjoying the epistles today. So that is because somebody decided to put their circumstances aside and look at how to minister to other people. I am not saying that is easy. But I keep on saying that anything that is not easy, and that is why it takes God. So we can pray, we can trust God to help us. That is how I do it. There are many times I tell people, if you don't know what I'm facing. But that's not to say I'm pretending. No, I'm not pretending. I've committed everything to the hands of God. because I cannot afford to come to the church looking gloomy and sad and complaining and mourning and worrying. Then what are we ministering to the people at all? We should come and minister. It's a challenge, but what I'm saying is that God can and will help us. Amen? Thank you.